Thank you, Sister Shana and the worship team. Was very, very encouraged by the songs that we've sung. I understand when I came in that some of us here were telling me there are quite a few people who are away for various reasons. Even Elder Bunsing is today preaching in another church. So together with Soon Lee, they are not able to be with us. We are currently, and this is a very quick review, doing the book of Romans. First eight chapters talks about how the righteousness of Christ is revealed. It has to be revealed. Because the Bible says, there is none righteous, not one. All have sinned. So we need the righteousness of Christ. Chapters 9, 10, 11 is more like a parenthesis, where the Apostle Paul writes concerning the situation of the nation of Israel, the Jews in particular, and see how they come together as a country and now with the New Testament church. From chapters 12 onwards to the end of the book in chapter 16, we see the practical part. I'm reminding you constantly, even for the last 8 months since we started from the beginning of the year on the book of Romans, this simple outline. First eight chapters, principles. Next three chapters, a parenthesis, if you like. And the last five chapters, the practice, the practical aspects. So today we conclude, as you know, actually we concluded chapter 8 last week, but I was, as I mentioned to you, wanting to bring this conclusion where we contrast with what we know of the opposite side of what that we learn in Romans 8. And see in Genesis 3. After today, the next few weeks, and last week, Sean mentioned a bit about current lease situations, still under negotiations really, and all. And so there might be some uncertainties, but we know we'll have sufficient time whatsoever because the Lord is in control. I'll be taking a break from the series so that we can perhaps deal with topical messages that will be helpful. And then when we return, we can continue from chapter 12 first, all the practical parts of the Christian faith, how we live our lives. So that's just an overview. I think it will be helpful, especially for some of you who might not have been able to follow the series in a more consistent way. But today, what we want to do is, having read and studied Romans chapter 8, about our sanctification. And when it comes to the sanctification of our lives, it means there is a part we have to play, as it were. Condemnation, we can't do anything about it. We have all sinned, fallen short of God's glory. Justification, Christ has paid the price. So now we receive with thankfulness of heart, through His grace, by faith. But we are not just saved so that we can continue back in our old ways. We are saved so that we can be glorified. We can be sanctified. We can grow in Christ, grow in maturity, in preparation for His coming again, where when He returns and receives us, we are transformed into the state of glory. So this present situation, having received Jesus as your personal Savior, it's about your testimony and my testimony as Christians. How do we live a life of sanctification? Not perfection, but sanctification. Constantly seeking to be more Christ-like. Constantly striving, as it were, to be transformed by the Spirit of God. But knowing that we are still in the flesh, and in the presence of sin and a fallen world, where the power still works at us. We experience temptations. We make wrong decisions. We have wrong thoughts. We speak wrong things. We sin against God. But God is faithful. He's just. When we confess and He convicts us, He forgives us, He cleanses us, we start again. And like I've said many times, it's not just about a second chance. It's about many, many second chances. But of course, we don't want it to become a pattern thinking that, oh, I have forgiveness from Jesus when I come to Him. I can come and confess. And if that's your mindset, then your freedom that you've been set from sin, from bondage, then that's not real freedom. Because you already predetermined that I can sin because I can confess and seek forgiveness. That's not what sanctification is. Sanctification is striving after Christ, seeking after God, fixing your eyes on Jesus. But along the way, during the lapses in life, whether intentional or unintentional, and we stumble, we fall. Why else would the Bible say the steps of a good person are ordered by the Lord? Steps of a good first person. And yet, though he falls, hey, good person falls also, you know. But he shall not be cast along. God upholds him with his righteous hand. So we want to understand our Christian faith as being very practical, realistic, but not something that we use as a license to commit sin, live whatever way we want, and say, I can just come back to God. We might not make it to come back to God. So today, what I'd like to perhaps wrap up these first 8 chapters of Romans, and particularly looking at Romans chapter 8, which we have done in the past few weeks, contrast it with what happened in Genesis chapter 3. If I may give you an overview, it's something like that. Genesis chapter 1 and 2 is the first world. First world of mankind, created in God's image. God says everything very good. So chapters 1 and 2, no issue. Be fruitful, multiply. Wow, seems like a good option, you know. No such thing as childbirth pains and toiling in the ground and under the hot sun or whatever. First world, fellowship with God. No hindrance, full freedom. Chapter 3, the fallen world. And we'll look at it more in detail. The fallen world breaks everything up. Jesus comes, and now we are in the age of the faith world. For by faith, through grace, we are saved. We accept Jesus. And this faith world is really the Father's world that we are now living in, that we are thankful for. There is finally the future world, the one that the book of Revelation talks about, where in that world, in the kingdom of God, no more tears, no more sorrows, no more sicknesses, no more sadness. So we are in a series of worlds, if you like. Now let's contrast what the fallen world has brought to us and what we have learned in Romans chapter 8, concluding with nothing can separate us from the love of God. What this faith world, what this current world that we are living in offers us and challenges us to do. So the contrast between the two, Genesis 3 brings about alienation. The first world, chapters 1 and 2, everything good, right? Chapter 3, sin of man, fall of man, disobedience, rebellion of man, alienation came in. And as a consequence of alienation, and we'll look at this just for the highlights of the three main things in both of these two chapters. Curse came upon this world. Remember I said, chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis, God says everything was very good. The first thing that God did to man and woman was to bless them. Never to curse, to bless them. But when the fall came in Genesis chapter 3, man gets alienated and curse came into the world. But Romans 8 tells us about the reconciliation in Christ. The reconciliation in Christ and the eternal fellowship that is now restored. That's why I think it's quite amazing if you care to really grapple with your faith. I can tell this as a matter of fact and as a matter of personal experience and what I discuss, I found, and I speak with people, especially fellow brothers, sisters in Christ, believers of the faith. We'll always have our doubts. we'll always have our questions. And I'll tell you, I don't have the answers. So that just in case you think you can come and ask me and get answers, I don't have them. I'm like you. Walk by faith and not just by sight. But on balance, if I may use secular terms, on balance, I find the Christian faith truly remarkable. No one else except Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God the Father except through me. Or the verse I quoted earlier in my prayer. If anyone believes in me, Jesus says, though he dies, he will live forevermore. Popular verse. At funerals, you see that's quoted, John 11:25. Why do we need such occasions of death or distress or when we are fearful or in it? Then we suddenly become a bit more spiritual. We suddenly get, or rather God gets our attention. But that's the human way. We are happily enjoying life, doing well. God, don't waste time on me. I'm doing good. Take care of the other poor brothers and sisters. But sometimes God allows. He allows sin. He allows stumbling. He allows calamities, crises to come upon our lives just to get our attention. I hope not. Let not be the reason why you return to God every time only at a point of desperation. Why don't you come to God during the times of quiet meditation and delight in His word and say, God, you speak to me. God, I sense you. God, you are real. I cannot prove it to people. But I know that I know that I know that I know I'm a child of yours. And no one can take that away. No amount of academic scholarship and rebuttal. No amount of contrary circumstances that say, how can God be good if these things are happening to you? Because God, Jesus, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The constant in life we always like to say now is change. But He's the unchanging one. He changes not. So with this introduction, let us look at three key overarching points in both these two chapters. First thing you notice that when men fell, they hid from God. Hiding from God. What do we read? God called to Adam in the cool of the morning. Sometimes they like to elaborate and describe what happened at the Garden of Eden. They say, Adam, Adam, where are you? Hey, God cannot find you. God doesn't know. I thought He knows everything, right? Why is He asking, where are you? And Adam said, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. What came in? Fear came in. Not the fear of God as reverence for God, but fear of God because Satan is the one who instills faith where God inspires faith. Why should Adam be at all fearful? Why would he need to hide from God? Why did God need to go looking after for him and say, where are you, where are you? I mean, the assumption is that the first word, Genesis 1 and 2, after created man and woman, everything very good. It's like, I do not know. I'm just speculating. Bible never gives it specifically. But it's like, oh, there they are having wonderful fellowship in complete nakedness, man and woman, fellowshipping with God, like in any other day. But when they fell into sin and in the temptation, the device of Satan, and eat the fruits from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that they were told not to. That's disobedience. That's rebellion. That's not believing God. God says this. You say, I want to do that. Don't have to be very, very elaborate things of test of obedience, you know. Simple things. Conviction of the conscience. Conviction of the Word of God. Conviction by the Spirit of God. This can stir us to know that there is a God and to relate with God. How you know God, Pastor? Maybe because you go full time, is it? You go Bible school, serve God many ways. So I'm not closer to God than any one of you are. probably some of you might even be closer. Not probably, certainly. My point is, why was there a need to hide when everything can be laid open? Why do we hide things? We hide things because they are a liability to us. They reveal things about us that we don't want others to know. There are things that we're not proud of, ashamed of, we want to hide. And that's what it's all about. I use the word fear because Adam says, I was afraid of you. But why should he be afraid? But because of guilt. Why should you be afraid or I be afraid? Unless we know we are guilty. If we are not guilty, no issue, right? Very boldly, you lift up your head, you speak with people, you don't have to change your stories or whatever. Like it's been said, right? Always speak the truth, you don't have to remember what you said. You don't speak the truth, you create a story. Next time, hey, I forgot what I did. You create another story, then people listen, hey, don't tell it. One time you say this, next moment you say that and all that. So you see what happens when there is truth. When there is light, it dispels all falsehood. It takes away all darkness. That is the start of the fallen world for Adam and Eve. No more freedom, open fellowship with God, but running away from God, hiding from God. Maybe some of us, we are really afraid of God because of the wrongs we've done. And maybe because we do not understand God well enough as revealed to us through the scripture and through his son Jesus, we think God is not going to forgive us. I cannot. Have you spoken to people who, when you tell them about the gospel and share the gift of salvation, wow, so good. Wow, so good. First of all, so good, maybe not true. But secondly, so good. I don't deserve it. But God can work. God can convict. God can offer grace, love, and salvation. So the first thing we see, hid from God, consequence of fear. Second thing we notice, life becomes very sorrowful and toil. See what God says to them in the next three verses from 16 to 18. I'm just catching the main part. He says to the woman, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Oh, childbirth pangs and pain and all that. Now we know some, I'm just saying generally, don't throw stones at me, are you woman? Some don't want to can get married but don't want children. Oh, see the way the agonizing cry and all that. Cannot lah, you know. Hey, but first commandment of God was, subdue the world, be fruitful, multiply. Was meant to be easy, isn't it? I mean, you put the two together. Reproduction was supposed to be a very joyous thing. No need to scream and shout. Husband get panicky, see blood, faint, or whatever, and all those things that you hear about. But now, pain, sorrow. Verse 17, to Adam he says, curse is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. First of all, he says, everything. Your food. I think we can understand from that incident that initially they were very herbivorous, just taking vegetarian, maybe another way, right? Because with the animals, you are just to subdue them, take dominion. The birds in the air, the animals on land, the fish in the sea, everything's covered. But every fruit from every other tree is food for you. Just don't touch. Don't touch his Eve's souls. God just said, don't eat. Eve tried to make God very unreasonable. Because he said, don't touch. God never said, don't touch. Can touch, but don't break it. You touch, you break it, you pay for it, right? How does toil and sorrow come into life? Because of the curse. Because from the first world, it became the fallen world. As a result, we live lives of fatigue. Every morning wake up, sienna. Every time look at you, sienna. Very tired, lah. And then very frustrated. Yeah, I'm serious about these words, you know, that I put up, because later when I summarize for you, I'll ask you to check. If this is still how you're living, I hope not. If this is how we can see how others are living, and we can reach out to them. So from hiding from God because of being afraid, because of fear, now they live, you know, the consequences of an environment that is now changed. Now there is sorrow when there was supposed to be joy. There is toil when they're supposed to just sail along in life. Where there is pain in childbirth, they were supposed to be fruitful and multiply. Life, instead of becoming or of being a life of great satisfaction and fulfillment, becomes a life of fatigue and frustration, isn't it? Final thought has to be the eventuality. Death. In the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread. Now you eat bread not as in some nice cafe outlet or whatever, in the sweat of your face. Till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, dust you shall return. You know, in funeral services, when it's burial, that's one of the things that the pastor will do at the end. Ash to ash, dust to dust, where you come from, where you return, death. What does it speak to us if it's just that? It's about the futility of your whole life. You came from there, you go back to there. Never say that there's reincarnation. Just describing what death is all about, physical death at least. Where you came from, where you return. So can you imagine your life, you are saying, oh, I got so much that I'm proud of, I've achieved, and so on and so forth. Bible tells in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it is appointed unto man once to die, then judgment. The judgment will depend on whether you have lived your life in futility. So we see the three key changes that took place after the first world, chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis, and here, Genesis chapter 3, the fallen world. All that happened in Genesis 3. Now let's see the contrast. See the contrast as in Romans 8. And this is really a reminder already for you, for the messages you've heard over the past weeks. Verse 1, there is now no condemnation. That's so important. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because we did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. And we talked about fear earlier, right? But you receive the spirit of adoption by whom you cry, Abba, Father. And I mentioned to you the word Abba is an Aramaic term. It's a very intimate term, like your daddy, papa, you call. Why? No condemnation. Because God has replaced the fear that went into the heart of man when they fell with the offer of a relationship, the fatherhood of God. You call him Father. You see, what's the difference here? The difference is that God is not just a force. God is just not some mysterious, cannot explain outer space being. God says, I'm the Father. I'm the Father of all mercies, God of all comforts. We remind ourselves of those phrases during times of sorrow, in times of bereavement. He's a God who has emotions. And emotions are found in relationships. You don't have an emotional relationship with a tree, right? Or with the bench that you're sitting on now, right? Hey, how bench? How are you today? You just sit down, right? But now you are restored in a relationship. And not just any superficial relationship. It's family relationship. And we know for a fact, Jesus puts it this way. If we then being evil parents, so I'm including fathers and mothers, if we then being evil parents know how to give good gifts to our children, our grandchildren, surely we'll do that right. How much more your loving Father gives the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption, that now you can call him Abba Father. That's how we see chapter 8 of Romans. Restoring what was the brokenness in Genesis chapter 3. There is the help of the Holy Spirit, and I mentioned that. Where previously there was toil, there was sorrow, you work it out on your own, it's all on you. What do we hear now? The Spirit helps us now in our weaknesses. We do not know even what to pray for, how we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And in all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Contrast this, right? With toil, with sorrow in life, and you're on your own. Wow, that's terrible. Oh yeah, you have family members. How much can they help? We are all mortal beings. We are all limited. But now we have the help of the Holy Spirit. We have the Lord God who facilitates our life now. Wonderful, isn't it? I think the word facilitation is a good word. That now we are being facilitated in life through what is really still toil and sorrow, sadness and sicknesses, disappointment and ultimately eventual death. Now we have the Holy Spirit who helps us. We have God who facilitates for us during our times of difficulties, times of weaknesses, times of despair, or when we feel even defeated. Because the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. And then the final contrast. No more separation. Right? Persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It covers everything. The material and the immaterial, the physical and the spiritual. Every dimension. Everything and anything that you can think of. And what is this no separation is being all about? That we have now fellowship eternal with our Father. Where Adam hid from God, broke fellowship with God, dare not face God, now we are welcome into his fellowship. Eternal fellowship that cannot be broken. God will always do his part. He's a God of covenants. He's a covenantal God. He makes a promise. He makes a deal. He keeps his part. Oftentimes, we have to admit, we are the one that have fallen short, broken the covenants, fell short of his glory, fell short of what he wants of us to do. We sin. But he's faithful, he's just. Cleanse us from all unforgiveness. So I'll just summarize this. For you, as you see, in contrast, these two side by side. Genesis, hid from God, sense of fear, sense of guilt. Life, toil and sorrow. Very tired, fatigued, frustrated. You continue like that on your own, don't believe anything, futility. From dust to dust, from where you came from, you return, futility. This is really a description of all of our lives pre-Christ, before we call Christ our Savior and surrender to him as our Master. It summarizes. And it's a sad summary. Bad basis to live life with a sense of fear, guilt, always being afraid. Really kiasu. And then, for whatever we may even celebrate in life, overall, tiring, fatigued, frustrated. And if this is just what life is all about for anyone outside of Christ, it ends in futility. It ends in death. But Romans 8 tells us we are no more condemned. Our relationship is restored. And I want to just suggest that this is speculative. Genesis 1 and 2, we don't read that they call God Father. God just says, let us make man in our image. And then God gives them commandments. And God has fellowship with them. But do you read in Genesis 1 and 2, Adam and Eve call God Father? No. It's a different kind of relationship, but it is still a relationship with God. But now in Romans 8, that broken relationship of alienation, it's not just restored, it's now restored in a way where we see in human life, we can understand the dynamics. Why God puts us in families? I know we are just generalizing, because you sometimes tell people, God is like a father. I have spoken to someone like, hey, don't talk to me about father. My father is a, and he goes on, I don't want to say it, describe how bad the father is. So they have no sense of, so you have to convey it in a more understanding way. Father, they call Abba Father. They call Daddy. You know how estranged parents are, or fathers are with their children, or parents even refuse to call, acknowledge a father or mother. Then at birth, at the deathbed, suddenly call first time father, first time call mother. You know the kind of dramatic show sometimes you see, wow, finally you call me father, you call me mother. I can go now. End of story, end of the drama. Then on to the next one. But this is that intimacy, that Abba Father. And he helps you. The Holy Spirit knows our weaknesses. He prays. If the Holy Spirit praying for you, you don't need pastor, you don't need anyone else. Jesus, on the right hand of God, also interceding for us. Hey, you've got so much prayer power, you know. No need to call pastor next time, call God straight away, okay? You get your answers. And then you know. You enjoy that warm fellowship. Genesis 1 and 2, where they walk in the cool of the day, talk to each other, broken. Where are you? Where are you? No fellowship, cannot find you. Now you're returned. Church, this is amazing. Romans 8, really, I've done study of it before, but this time in our current series and over the last 8 months where we have started from chapter 1 and finally in the last 4 weeks that we have done chapter 8 alone only. I marvel at what measure of love of God that he has for each one of us. Satan, we want to put doubts in your hearts, in your mind. God, not so good. You are not so deserving. You remember what you just said. You remember what you were thinking about. You remember what you did. Satan say, come on. But he's the father of lies. He's the accuser of the brethren. That's what Romans tells us. There's now no more condemnation. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? God justified. He didn't justify by just signing a piece of paper. He justified by sending his son Jesus to die for us. Tremendous price that he paid. And you have many illustrations of that. How Christ has paid the price for us. And now, by grace through faith, we enter into a renewed relationship with God. Not even as in Genesis 1 and 2, the first world. But we enter into the Father's world. I wish Jerome was here again. You know, last time, I remember speaking something along this line, and he played for us a song. Maybe Chloe can do it, huh? Don't worry. I'm just kidding. Don't worry, Chloe. Relax, relax. This is my Father's world. And the song tells us how sometimes we see injustices. We see all kinds of nonsense. You see the children in Gaza. You see the war-torn areas. there a conscience still in us? Not conscionable, you know. I don't have an answer. I'm not asking you to give up your life of comforts and fun and wonderful things. It's okay. I understand that. But I think as believers, we will have a sense of conviction. It's just unconscionable what's happening in the world and how others are living, oppressing others. Is it going to get any better? You like hear the phrase that things will get worse before it gets better, right? Always financial market, they like to talk. I hear this phrase many times. Things must become worse before they become better. I thought things are not going to get better. Things will get so worse in the days of Noah. During the times of the judges, every man does what is right in his own right, in his own eyes. You just live for yourself. Until God says, I shall strive with men no more. And Noah's flood came. 120 years. If you pray and pray that the grace of God is everlasting, that's not right. The grace of God has a time span. We are still in the season of grace. In the church here now, we are still in the age of grace. We are a people of grace. But when it comes to a point where God cannot allow this suffering to continue on and on and on. Not conscionable. Honestly, that's a simple word I'll use. And God says, and maybe this is the time. He's already warning us. So don't get me wrong, I'm not asking you to cancel your parties or whatever you have in mind and other things that you want to enjoy in life, but be very thankful. I remember my dean, Dr. Poulsen, every time when I have a meal with him and he leads in prayer, he always, of course, give thanks, and he always brings a reminder of those who are less fortunate, who are in need. I think he knows in his heart he doesn't know how much his prayer can go. But at least he acknowledges and then surrenders all to God. Let's all stand together, shall we? Let's rise and take a few moments. Today, as we close this first part of Romans chapters 1 to 8, as I mentioned, I'm mentioning it again so that you know where you are going. We'll skip 9, 10, 11 for a moment. Next few weeks, we will have topical sermons, because there are some uncertainties, and I think there are certain things that we can address.